You're listening to a message from Victory Fort Bonifacio. Get the latest updates by visiting victoryfort.org or like us on facebook.com/victoryfort.
Last week, we finished the series on the King. And we said our relationship with Jesus, we got to view it in the right perspective, that he's not Kuya Jess, he's not the man up there, but he's the King. But what do we mean by the King? Because when we all say the King, we have different perspectives in our head, like LeBron James perhaps, or royalty. But the view of a King that Jesus was totally turned the concept of the King on its head. The first thing he was, we learned in the first week, was he's the humble King. That's completely what we're not used to. We're used to heads of state, politicians, people coming in with a lot of fanfare, with a lot of making a big splash everywhere they go. But as the King that Jesus is, he did not come that way at first. Last week, President Obama was here. Everybody felt it, didn't we? Roads were shut down. Traffic was extensive. People who lived in condominiums in the fort were not allowed to look out their windows while he was visiting the American cemetery there. With good reason, because he's, you know, his own safety. It's concerned, but, and yet our God, the King of the universe, did not come with an entourage. He came humbly in unannounced circumstances to people who were rebellious against him. It would be like if President Obama was to come back to the Philippines and not to meet with the head of state, but to meet with you and to say, okay, what's your problem? Oh, you haven't paid your electricity bill. Let me talk to Meralco and make sure that you get your home reconnected. Ridiculous. He would never do that for us, but Jesus did that, even greater than that for us. The humble King who came to the people who were rebellious against him, who were sinning against him, who had wanted nothing to do with him, and yet he gave the ultimate sacrifice he could give for us, his life. Jesus, the humble King. Second week, we learned that he's not just the humble King, but after giving his life, he came back from the dead, the risen King. Think of every king who's been powerful and influential in history. All of them who've waged mighty wars or built magnificent infrastructures or made great contributions to science or the arts. And the one thing they all have in common is they're dead. For all of their influence during their time, it does not continue to this day because they're dead. And yet Jesus died for us and yet came back to life. And what that means for you and for me, like my dad talked about 2 weeks ago, is that we have victory over sin. We have victory in this life. We have victory over death itself. If the worst thing that can happen to you and to me is to die, that's not the worst thing. We're going to be all right. And lastly, we learned last week that he's not just the humble King who died for sinners like you and me. He's not just the risen King who came back to life and guarantees that we will also rise from the dead as well. He's also the returning King. And this is great news for us who have put our faith in him. If you think about it, our relationship with God right now is very much like a long-distance relationship, isn't it? People ask my wife and I all the time, how do you feel about long-distance relationships? Honestly, I hate it. I hate it. I can't stand Skyping with my wife. When I'm Skyping with my wife and we're apart, it makes me more angry. And can you guys relate? Because I feel more that I'm not with her. I can't hug her. I can't be with her. People who can make long-distance relationships work, a lot of respect for you. But think of the joy that happens when after having a long-distance period in your relationship to be reunited, the Bible says that one day we will have that with Jesus. These prayers, these songs, these Bible verses that we study to learn more about him, one day we will see him face to face. And every question and every concern that we have right now, we're going to be able to say, Lord, why did you let that happen to me? Lord, I missed you. God, can we talk face to face? That's going to happen one day. For us who believe in him, this is great news. And for those who don't, this is an opportunity for us to warn them and to give them a chance to come to know him as well, because one day this King is coming back. And for all who have not believed in him, there will be judgment. But for all who have believed, there will be salvation. The humble King, the risen King, the returning King. Today I want to talk about what we do in between, because the truth is for all of us, we're somewhere in between week 2 and week 3. Yes, Jesus has come back to life, and he hasn't come back yet. And so we're here on this earth, in this lifetime, waiting for him to come back one day, already putting our faith in him. But how do I live right now? There's a tension there, isn't there? I'm grateful to Pastor Paul Barker for making this clear to us one time and at work. He explained it as the already not yet theological principle. already, not yet. I am already free from sin. Right now. You, if you have faith in Jesus, are already free from sin. And yet, how many of us still struggle with sin sometimes? Not sometimes. All the time. Okay, fine. All the time. Why is that the case? I thought I'm free from sin. Well, I'm already free from sin, but the ultimate expression of that freedom is not yet here. That happens when I see Jesus again. There's an already not yet portion here. So how do we live while I'm waiting for the complete fulfillment and yet I already believe today? In short, what do we do now? How am I supposed to live this Christian life? And see, there are two extremes that believers have historically had that have been wrong, really. The first one is an obsession with the afterlife, an obsession with eternity. I can't wait till Jesus comes again. I'm so excited for it. In fact, he could come at any moment. Therefore, why do I need to go to school? Sorry, kids, you can't use that with your parents. But really, groups of people in history have had that mentality. I don't need to go to school. I don't need to plant. Because for all we know, before harvest time, Jesus is here. I would have wasted all the time I spent planting. And so generations of Christians have actually stepped back from society and said, I'm not going to engage in business. I'm not going to engage in politics. I'm not going to engage in my career. I'm not going to develop my skills. I'm not going to build houses or build cities because Jesus is going to come back again. That's wrong. On the other hand, we have the other extreme of Christians who believe that this life is all that there is. There is no perspective of eternity. And what happens when we believe that there's a pursuit of earthly pleasure and just the best life we can have here because this is all I've got. So what are our biggest joys? A new flat screen TV. Yes! Now I'm not saying that's bad, but if you have that, great. If you don't have that, you'll get it in heaven. I don't know if you'll have it in heaven. Do we have flat screen TVs in heaven, Pastor Paul? Maybe, okay. But see, that's not the ultimate thing. And so some Christians, instead of being completely obsessed, completely forget about eternity, and we're only obsessed with this life. We think that this is all there is. So when there's something wrong that happens to us, Lord, my life is over. My parents didn't let me go to that party. My life is over. Life is much bigger than that. So where should we be then? Obviously, if I said there are two extremes, we're neither of those places, but where do we be today? And that is to live the best life that God has for us here with a view toward eternity. To live the life that Jesus has planned for us, whatever that is, in the best possible way. Be the best that you can be in school. Have the best career that you can have. Yet knowing this isn't the final course. This isn't the culmination. There is something better still to come. Am I having it good right now? Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for that. But I know there's more to come. Is my life terrible right now? Praise God. Thank you, Lord. I know there's more to come. How do we do this? This is a nice principle to live, and you'll probably tweet it or something. But that's not practical. How do we live this practically? Well, I'm so glad you asked. And we see how to live this practically in the Bible. And it's that word, the Great Commission. What did Jesus leave as an instruction for all of his disciples to do? Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. How are we supposed to live now? What are we supposed to do while we've believed in Jesus, but he hasn't come back yet? I'm in the already not yet stage. What are we supposed to do? It's very simple. It's revolutionary. It's groundbreaking. It's make disciples. Di ba bago? Dalawa lang. Okay. I know you've heard this several times. Every time James comes up here or before him, Pastor Patrick, we're from Victory. We're about honoring God and making disciples. But see, it's not Victory's value. You see, it's not something we pulled out of thin air. It's Jesus' value. Jesus said that we're supposed to do this. We're supposed to make disciples. That's what church is about. That's what we're supposed to be doing here. I'd like to read you a quote from this book that I read recently. You might have heard of it. It's called The Lego Principle. And it says there, perhaps the single greatest weakness of the contemporary Christian church is that millions of supposed members are not really involved at all. And what is worse, do not think it strange that they are not. millions of supposed members are not really involved and yet don't think it's strange that they're not. Was I supposed to do something? I thought I already did my part. See, church membership is not a concept we see in Scripture, and yet that's oh yeah, I'm a member there. I go there. What does that mean? To be there. We're talking about making disciples. Going to church is not, that's not a disciple you make. A disciple means a follower. A follower is someone who lives a lifestyle after Jesus. Coming to this service an hour and a half once a week is not really following Jesus. We spent more time in Amazing Spider-Man 2 this week than that. Does that make us a Spider-Manian? Are we followers of Spider-Man? Are we disciples of Peter Parker? Of course not. See, it's a lifestyle. It's a follower of Jesus, and that's our prayer for all of us here today. That we would have that change of lifestyle, that a relationship with God, when we know Him, it results in a change in our outward walk. A few days ago, yesterday and the day before, we had a two-day preaching seminar for our campus missionaries who preach. So we had 60 people, and these people preach for a living. So Pastor Paul Barker was there and a number of our other veteran preachers. And in one of the sessions, we invited Mark Castrodes, who's a member of this church, who's a disciple as well. He's an attorney, and he's a public speaking coach, amazing. For the next 3 hours, he just enthralled these campus missionaries who preach for a living. They were stunned. Who is this guy? His eloquence was evident right away. His skill, his humor, it was just amazing. But what really blew us away wasn't his public speaking skill. But when this guy got up to preach, he was telling us, you're supposed to be able to preach well because this is what the Bible says. And he starts preaching to us about what we're supposed to be doing. And we were all stunned at the power with which he spoke. And one of the people in the back nudged me and said, who is this guy? Is he a pastor? No. What is he? He's a disciple. Somewhere in this man's history, someone sat down with him and said, let me show you how to read the Bible. Let me show you what it means to apply your faith into your legal profession. Let me show you how to treat your wife and your kids. He learned that along the way, and now it just comes up out of him. And that's our prayer for all of us here today. The church is not meant to be composed of a few superstar people or excellent people and everybody else just watches them. No, it's empowering the people of God to be everything that God's called them to be. There's so much more to all of us than meets the eye right now. Make disciples. How exactly are we going to go about making disciples? Here, the verse tells us. First of all, in verse 18, it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The word authority there is the word exousia, which means a right to rule, the legal mandate. Every time someone gets power, you know, someone gets elected, there's always a contestation. No, he lost, cheated. There's always a question of this person's right to rule. And yet Jesus says in this verse, I have all authority. All of it resides with Him. If it resides with Him, then none of it resides anywhere else. The first thing we must understand if we are to really make disciples is God's power. God has all the power. God has all the right. You might be the minority. You might not have enough. Everybody might make fun of you, but you have the power of God with you. I was talking to a friend of mine a few years ago, and she was describing how in her corporation, she said, Joseph, I can kind of deal with the fact that everybody's corrupt and stealing from the company, they're padding their numbers, and I'm the only one not doing that. That's fine. It's hard, but I can deal with that. But the part that really gets to me is now they're making fun of me for doing the right thing. I'll say it in Tagalog, nagmumukha pa akong bobo. I'm the one who looks stupid for doing the right thing. Can we relate to that? Isn't that true? You make a stand for what's right. You're all by yourself. And yet, humihindi ka na nga. You're saying no. And then you're also being made to look like you're the one who's an idiot, who's missing out, who's closed-minded, who's so dumb for this stance. And yet, this friend of mine said, but I know that I'm doing the right thing. And in time, God will vindicate me. How does she have that faith? Because she knows God has all the power. God has all the power. In the Gospels, when Jesus was about to be crucified, Pontius Pilate kept grilling him and interrogating him. And here he was, the Son of God, bound up and all kinds of shows of power around him. The religious leaders, the military and political leaders. And he never spoke, never had to defend himself. And then Pontius Pilate, in a moment of frustration, says, "Don't you know I have the power to kill you? I can hand you over to them if you want." And then Jesus finally breaks his silence and he says, "You don't have any power over me except what's given to you from above." In the same way, we live in a world today that wants us to believe it has power over our future. It has power over your career. It has power over your finance. It has power. If you don't follow these rules, these practices, you're not going to succeed. You're not going to get another job. I'm going to ruin you. And yet we can be like Jesus and think confidently and calmly, No. The only power this has over me is whatever God allows. Because the real power lies with my God. My future, my career, my finances, my relationships in life are determined by my God. All power comes from Him. When you think of God's power, we remember the risen King. What my dad was talking about, how everything has been laid under Jesus' feet. Death can't stop you. If the worst thing they can do is kill us, then that's not the worst thing. Go ahead, do your worst. Because I know that God has all the power. You know, mind you, this doesn't produce arrogance in Christians. This doesn't make us go around throwing our weight around. "Don't you know I have all the power? Oh, you're all wrong. Oh, you're all going to hell." In fact, when we're arrogant that way, it's usually because we don't believe in God's power. Because we're insecure about it, so we have to compensate by acting tough. But when you really know, deep in your heart, in your mind, and you know that, "Lord, you've saved me. You have the power over my life." Then guess what? They can do whatever they want. They can malign me. They can say whatever they want. You're going to prove it right at the end. You're going to fix things at the end because you have all the power. God's power is the first thing we must realize. Secondly, it says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." Since God has all the power, since God has all the authority, He now commissions us. Regular, mistake-prone, sinfully prone people with this objective of making disciples of all nations. How do I know I can do it? Because God has all the power. What if I can't do it? It's okay. God has all the power. What if I don't know what to say? God knows what to say. He says, make disciples of all nations. It's God's power which is released for God's purpose. You want more of God's power in your life? Make disciples. Watch God's power flow through you and touch dozens and hundreds of people if you're doing God's purpose. What is God trying to tell the church today? What is God's message for us? I remember Pastor Steve Merle, who's the founder of this church, he was invited to speak in this conference one time of other Christian churches. And the question that they asked him to prepare for as his message was, "What is God telling the church today?" So Pastor Steve gets to that event. He gets up to the front and he says, "The question they asked me to prepare for was, what is God telling the church today?" And my response, "God is telling the church today what He told the church 2,000 years ago, go and make disciples of all nations." And then he continued to expound on that. I don't think that's what the organizers were looking for. And I don't think he was invited again. Because sometimes as Christians, we have this obsession with the newfangled thing. What is the latest in Christianity? What is the new experience? "Oh, I saw this place and there was a shaft of light and smoke in the room. We should have that as well." Or maybe it's not a new experience. Maybe it's new knowledge. "Pastor, let's get to something deeper. I want to find this maturity." You know what really matures us? When we take care of somebody else. Having Philip, our son, has really forced a lot of maturity, or more like exposed the immaturity in me and my wife. I mean, you've got a kid you got to take care of 24/7. It's like, help yourself. But he can't. You know what brings about Christian maturity? Discipling somebody else. Are you in a rut right now in your faith? Are we feeling stagnant right now? "Lord, there's nothing new. There's nothing new." Take care of somebody. There will be something new. Sometimes we're chasing this knowledge, and I'm glad that we read and podcast and stuff like that, but you know what? To quote Pastor Paul, nobody cares. They care about something else. I remember one of the first times I was given an opportunity to preach. I was 20 years old. I was a political science student in Ateneo, and I had been reading up a lot on government and godly manifestations of government. So Pastor Rico Ricafort, who was our youth pastor, said, Joseph, you have the Friday, preach whatever's on your heart. And I said, I know exactly what I'm going to preach on. So my message was, spheres of government, colon, bringing God to your own personal sphere of influence. These are high school and college students. And I began to unpack with great brilliance, I thought, a lot of the different spheres in societies, government and family structures and church institutions and all of that. And I put the crowd to sleep for 35 minutes. someone once said, I brought physical and spiritual rest to the people that day. Well, why is that? Because nobody cares, you see. Do you know what they wanted to hear about? How do I forgive my parents for what they did to me? How do I pass this week's exam? How do I make sure that when I graduate, I'm going to have a job? How do I make sense of this faith that we have that people are attacking against me? That's what people care for, but you're not going to know if you're not making disciples. We're going to scratch where no one's itching. Meanwhile, there's a world that really needs him. Are we about God's purpose today? My wife and I are invited to big events. We get to speak. Actually, my wife's invited and they say, your husband can come along. We don't get the same billing. Welcome, Rica Paralejo and husband. Literally, that happened one time. I was done preaching and they said, let's pray for you at the end. Lord, we thank you for Sister Rica and her husband, Brother Pastor. That's not my name. My name is not Pastor. You know, so I said, Brother Pastor. I've never been called that. Okay, so fine. My wife gets invited to big events and I get to tag along every once in a while. But you know what? As fulfilling as that can be, it's nothing compared to the joy of walking with someone in faith. It's nothing compared to the couple that who just last year, the wife became a Christian. And she brought her husband and he was a Muslim and he was so concerned. He didn't want to believe, but he was willing to talk with us. And for months we sat with him and built relationship and talked to him until he got saved. And now he's sharing his faith to the people in his work. That's a totally different high. That's a totally different joy and fulfillment. We want that for all of us. Maybe some of you are thinking, but could God do that with me? Oh, you'll be surprised. He will. He will. Will we go make disciples? How do we go about making disciples? It says there, three verbs, go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. This word make disciples is modified, is expounded on by the verbs go, baptize, and teach. First, go. What does go mean? Go has two possible meanings in this text. And the first one is get out. And I think that it does mean that because it says go and make disciples of all nations. How are you going to make disciples of all nations if you don't go to the nations? A broadcast is not going to do that. A blog's not going to do that. A website's not going to do that. But why is that important? Why do we support people? Why do we train people like that? Why do we go to places like that? Because they need to know. But you know, another possible translation of go is this word, so as you go. As you go, make disciples of all nations. What does that mean? In our everyday life, make disciples of all nations. Some of us are going to be like Apollo. Some of us are going to go out of our comfort zone, be like we do on campus ministry. We go to the campuses and be where people are. But many of us are going to do it as we go. As we go about our everyday life, we help make disciples of people. Which is it? Well, the question I would ask is, what's the example we see in the Bible? We see both. We see people leaving their comfort zone and going to another people group, but we also see people making disciples in their homes, in their businesses, in their community centers. One of our pediatricians, she has a small group now with her med reps. I don't know how that started. I guess she was thinking, if you want to get favor from me, good shot ka sa akin, then mag small group ka. I mean, if med reps are going to do anything to get favor with the doctor, then might as well use that to disciple these med reps. As she goes. She's making disciples of all nations. Kuya Kim, who I meet with weekly for discipleship, he's, you know, a Filipino celebrity. He's into triathlon. And he says, Joe, I love discipling people while I'm on my bike because I've got you for 2 hours. It's just you and me for the next 2 hours. I'm going to talk to you about my faith. As you go, what are we doing right now? Are there human beings around us? Could it be that God put us in that situation to make disciples of them during that moment? Sometimes we think, I got to get them to a church. No. You're there. The church can go to them. You are the church in that place. You're the church in your office. We're the church in our schools. We're the church in our community centers. Could it be that God's keeping us in that situation, not just to get a paycheck, not just to get a degree, but to influence those people around us? As we go, make disciples of all nations. Secondly, it says to baptize. The word there is baptizo. Obvious, but okay. And the word baptizo literally means to immerse, to soak. And that's why when we baptize people, we soak them. But if we didn't have a role on earth to make disciples, if we were only supposed to go to heaven after getting saved, then once we soak you, we'd keep you under. I mean, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We would just do that because you might as well go to heaven if that's the goal. I mean, why bring you back to life on earth? You're going to sin again. But that's not what we're doing, because that's not what God would have us do. God wants us to make disciples. And how do we do that? By immersing them in what? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is this? Our God, the Trinity. Our God who in himself is a relationship. In short, to quote a very wise man with a very handsome son, he said, discipleship is relationship. It's a relationship with God. We're not trying to coerce people. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, I'm not sure if I believe this yet. That's fine. Please keep attending. No one's forcing you to do whatever you want to do. But what we would love for you to happen is for you to meet Jesus and know how this humble king died for your sins. And how every problem that you have right now is caused by yours or somebody else's sin. And yet this humble king came and took on our fault so that he could replace it with his perfect life, so that we could have all the blessings that he has. It's a relationship with Jesus. That's what begins to change our lives. And what is it? It's also a relationship with other believers, with one another. Do you have a relationship with other people in this church now? Don't look around. It's too awkward and too obvious. But isn't that weird? We'll just come here once a week for an hour and a half and sit beside similar people and completely ignore them the whole time. And then as soon as it's done, ding, like we disappear. Where's the family? Church is about shared lives, shared relationships. This is why we care about this in this church. If you're not part of a Victory group yet, please join one. But Pastor, I emailed, nobody got back to me. Really? That's what we're going to say in heaven? Nobody emailed me. That's it? Now, I'm sorry if the system's faulty, and it probably is, but try again, we'll help you. I tried it, I didn't like the first person. That's fine, you're not stuck. Try again. Lots of people move back. People show up in my small group and then don't come back again. It kind of hurts, but it's okay. At least they're connected somewhere else. It's about a relationship. People ask, well, why is this new building we're building? Why isn't it a big auditorium? Why aren't we building a 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 seater there? You know why? Because if we did that, this group enough is hard enough to manage as it is. If we did that, it would be completely anonymous. We wouldn't even see each other's faces anymore. And it's not about that. It's about shared life. Some of you might have noticed recently, we started the 11 o'clock service in Treston. And for someone to preach in the 10, 11, and 12, as soon as you're done preaching in the 10, you got to run out the building. You've seen my dad do that, and I've done that a few times. Run out to the 11. As soon as you're done there, run back to the 12, and then preach here. And guess what? We're not doing that anymore. Not the service. The service is still going on, but somebody else is preaching there. Pastor Paulo is. You know why? Because first of all, we don't like that mindset. I mean, what am I, some kind of superstar pastor? Thank you, Fort. You've been great. All right. Joseph has left the building. I'm going to... That's ridiculous. I'm not a rock star. But more importantly, we treasure the moments after the service when we pray with one another. When we come up and meet with one another and say, you know what? I know someone who's going through something like that. Can I connect you to someone in that same industry who can pray with you? That's what this church is about. If it means somebody else having to adjust, then we will adjust it, because it's about making disciples. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you have a relationship with other believers? The next one is teach. Teaching them to obey everything. Oh, Pastor, obey everything? I can't do that. Exactly. That's why we have to teach it. But if we have a relationship with Jesus, it will show up in our lifestyle. We can't claim that we know Him if it doesn't manifest itself in our life. The truth is, we probably don't know Him. But that's okay. We just need to know Him. And then it will manifest. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Jesus knows those who know Him, really. He knows which sheep are His, He said. And yet in this country, it's very easy for us to claim to have faith in Jesus, to know Him. I remember every once in a while, someone will ask my wife and me, you know, doesn't that actor or that actress go to Victory? Usually it's after they have a national scandal, and then they'll ask me that question. Doesn't he go to Victory? Why is he like that? I'm going to say, okay, yeah, he goes to Victory. First of all, everyone messes up, okay? The only difference is they've got a camera on them 24/7. If we followed you around with a camera 24/7, qué horror. What would we find out about you? But more importantly, because being a member of Victory doesn't mean anything. It just means you spend an hour and a half here on a Sunday or a Saturday or a Friday. That's all. But are you a disciple? Are you a follower of Jesus? Do you know Him? Does it reflect in your lifestyle? Recently, I sat down with two of our staff members and I said, I'm concerned about the way you're spending money. Let's talk about this. This isn't right. This isn't just. And so they came to me and they said, okay, here's my budget. Help me. Let's work on it line by line voluntarily. I'm not policing them, but they voluntarily said, okay, help me work on this. Why? Because we have to learn how to obey Jesus. One time I was in a meeting and my wife wasn't there and I was trying to be humorous. And I said, oh, my wife's so weird like that. After I said that, one of the older gentlemen came up to me, put his arm around me. You know you're going to get a reprimand when they do that. He put his arm around me and he said, I know Carla wouldn't have been offended if she heard you say that, but don't ever say that again about your wife when she's not around to defend herself. If she's not around, only honor your wife. First, the pride in me. How dare you? Don't you know what I've done for my wife? Haven't you seen our same day edit video? I love her. But no, I have to learn how to obey. I need someone like that who's willing to do that for me. Is someone doing that with you? Because if not, then we're missing out on this faith God has for us. It's like you bought an iOS device, but you don't want to go to the App Store. Oh my gosh, there's so much there. Do you know people like that who are willing to do that for you? We would be glad to do that for us. Some of us are here and we were connected at some point in our Christian walk, but through circumstances in life, it just changed. We got busy, the person moved away or something like that. Let's reconnect again. Let's find that. Some of us, maybe we got offended with somebody. Then go back to that person. You still have to forgive though, but don't go back to that person. Let's reconnect again. Some of us would say, don't judge me. How dare you say that to me? Well, who will say that to us? Where else will we hear that kind of loving correction from anybody else? Who cares about you that much to actually get in your face and say, look, I know you're probably going to get mad at me, but I'm saying this because I love you and I want to help you. Make disciples. Lastly, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I love that part. So Jesus says, I have all the authority. I have all the power. He says, this is your purpose. You're supposed to make disciples. And yet, Lord, this is impossible. Don't worry. I'm with you. Always. God's power and God's purpose are with us, but His presence is here as well. He's not barking out orders from heaven. Do better. Up, disciple that one. No, He's with us. He's accompanying us in that situation. Are we insecure right now? Lord, I really don't think I can do this. No, no, no. You'll be surprised. After preaching this message earlier, I was talking to Kuya Kim Atienza, that man, and he said, you know what? What you said is so true. I just led my friend to the Lord by accident. How did you lead someone to the Lord by accident? Were we trying to lead him? He said, no, what happened was he was invited to this event, and he was doing his whole animal showcase thing, you know, the snakes and the lizards and the tarantulas and all of those things. And he was doing that, and then after the event, someone came up to him and asked him about this, and asked him, like, why are you this way? Why? And he said, well, it was my faith. So he starts telling the person about his faith, and while he was telling this man about his faith, his fellow triathlete who had accompanied him was listening in the back, and while he was talking, when he turned around, his friend was already crying. And he said, I want to believe in your Jesus. Why is that? Because you know what? God's presence accompanies His believers. Sometimes we think, Pastor Jonathan reminded me of this. Sometimes we think, I gotta invite them to church, and they won't come to the church. They won't come to the worship night. You know what? If they won't come to the meeting, you go there. The same presence in this church is with you in your office. It's with you in your school. It won't feel like it at first, but when you pray, the word of God will go out. It will bear fruit in their lives. God's presence accompanies us. If we're afraid or intimidated right now, please don't be. The Bible says He will give you the words to say when people surprise you. Only when they surprise you, obviously. You got to prepare for them. His presence is with us. In short, God's power is clear. He's in charge of the whole universe. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a promise. It will happen one day. No one will be able to disobey Him forever. And because He has that power, He commands us to go about His purpose, which is to make disciples. And as an assurance to us that we will succeed, His presence goes with us. Somebody said in this commentary, perhaps could it be that for some of us, the reason why we don't feel the presence of God is because we are not going about God's purpose. But as we go about God's purpose, we will begin to experience Him in a totally different level. And that's our prayer for all of us here. I know we're speaking to a crowd with different levels of maturity here. Some of us are here and we've been making disciples. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for the impact that you've made. And we pray that God will continue to refill you, empower you, refresh you as you do that. Some of us are here and we did that for a while and we kind of stopped. That's okay. There are seasons in life where that happens. But I pray that when time opens up again, let's do this again. Let's go back. Some of us are here and we got discipled for a while, but we kind of got disconnected. Let's reconnect. Some of us have been members of the church for a long time, and we've been happy to be consumers. God has a greater plan for you than that. You are a vital piece of God's mission of sharing His gospel to the whole world. And maybe some of us are here, and we don't even believe in Jesus yet. That's fine too. Please keep coming. Please keep attending. Let's talk about it in person. Whatever questions you have or experiences you have that are keeping you from this faith, we'd love to show you what this really means. And that will change your perspective in life. As we end, I'll read this verse again, then we'll pray. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's all stand up and let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you even now to search our hearts, to remind us of this call. For some of us, God, we tried this for a while and we might have gotten burned out or offended. And we maybe have been actually mishandled by people, or, you know, hurt by them. But Lord, I pray for these people that you will even show them that whatever the deficiencies of other people have been in their past, that that's not what your plan is for us in our future. Lord, I pray for us here today who have been sitting on the sidelines for too long, who have been receiving and receiving and receiving, but never giving it out. Lord, today I pray that you'll show us, number one, that you have this great plan for us, and that we're not going to be like this forever. But you want us, Lord. You have this great, glorious plan for us. And we might live this life in insignificance. We might feel like we're not valuable in our work. We might feel like we're not important in our sphere of influence. And yet, Lord, today, I pray that every believer here will realize that they are not insignificant in your kingdom. That all of us have a vital role to play. All of us have been drafted into your team, God, and you have a special part for us to play, and it's within the sphere of influence we have right now. Some of us, Lord, we've gotten disconnected. We pray that you will even rebuke us for that, for just the spiritual pride in thinking we can handle this alone, for letting offense be more significant than your mission. Lord, today we wanna do what you've called us to do, God. First of all, Lord, we're just so thankful for everything you've done for us. We're thankful that you've saved us from our sins. We're thankful that you've changed our lives. And Lord, it is nothing, God, for us to just pass this on to somebody else as well. The Bible says that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you and your entire household. Now, the word there for household doesn't just literally mean the people within your house, but it means, it could be translated, the sphere of influence that we have. And all of us today have a sphere of influence. Some are bigger than others, some are smaller. But the promise of God is, if you're saved, your sphere of influence will come to know Jesus as well. I'd like to pray for us now. If you're here and you have people in your mind, you're saying, God, there are people in my sphere of influence who need to know Jesus. And you're realizing today, Lord, use me to reach out to them. I don't know if I know all the verses. I don't know if I know all the stories. But Lord, your power and your presence are with me. I'm going to reach out to my sphere of influence. If that's you now, and that's your response, just raise your hands and we'll pray with you. Lord God, we pray for these people. Lord, we lift up to you these names and these faces, these family members, these classmates, these co-workers, these friends, these neighbors. Lord, we pray for supernatural love to rise up inside of us, God. Lord, we're sorry for the times and nainis pa kami sa kanila. We judge them. We're irritated. We're impatient with them. Lord, I pray that today, tomorrow, this week, we will respond to them in love. We will respond to them in patience. We will respond to them with the love that you have shown to us. And Lord, we claim your promise that they will be saved, God. One day, Lord, we will be worshiping you together with them. They will get discipled. They will experience this powerful relationship with God just like we have. And they will come to know you. Lord, I pray for these men and women, Lord, whatever insufficiency they might feel right now, that I'm not enough, I can't do this. Lord, it's true we're not enough, but your power and your presence are with us. We will be more than enough in that place. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. You can put your hands down. And if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus yet, but you're saying, you know what, I don't know if I can do it, we're not saying you have to. The whole message of Christianity is He did it for us. All of the perfect living, He did that for us. The only question is, do you believe? Do you want to have a relationship with Him? Do you believe that you're a sinful person and yet your humble King died for you and took away your sins? Do you believe that your humble King rose again, and because He rose again, you will live again forever as well? If you believe that, then you can have that relationship with Jesus today. If that's you, with no one looking around, I'd like to give an opportunity for anybody who might be at that place. Could you raise your hand and we'll pray for you? Is there anybody like that here at all? All right, I see those hands. If you're raising your hand, just say this. You can say it out loud. You can say it in your heart. Just say, Lord, I believe that I am a sinner. But I thank you that because you love me, you died on the cross for my sins. Lord, I turn away from my sins and I choose instead to turn to you. I believe you rose again as well. And because you rose again, I will rise again as well. I receive your new life. Be the Lord and the master of my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, if you believe, you know, the Bible says right now, already, right now, you are saved. Your sins are taken away. You are a child of God. You are a son and daughter of God. We would love to help you learn more about that. That's what we call discipleship. If you pray that prayer, please don't leave this place without talking to the person who invited you. Let's pray again before we leave. Lord, thank you that this week will be a significant week. This week will be an event-filled week. Because it doesn't matter what my work has. It doesn't matter if I'm insignificant at work. I am significant in your kingdom. You have given me a great purpose to do, which is to make disciples. Be with us today. Let your presence go with us over lunch, over dinner, as we sleep, on the commute, at the office. Thank you, Lord, that your presence will be with us to do everything you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone say, Amen.